Great. Well, welcome, everyone. So good to see you tonight on such a gloriously sunny day. Who's had a chance to see a bit of the sunshine today? Hasn't it been lovely? Absolutely amazing out there. And just great to, though, to be together and have a chance to turn to the scriptures. We're going to continue on in a series we've been looking at in Mark's gospel, trying to discover what kind of king is Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, do turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. Someone's going to bring some Bibles to you. Quentin, maybe, and Gordon, maybe you could help with that. And just keep a hand raised, someone's going to bring a Bible to you. And maybe while they're doing that, let me say this. As well as these being times where I really long that you would hear things from God. Oh, thank you so much. That's great. Cheers, Jethro. Noah. There we go. thank you. Just as well as these being times where we hear from God, and it's a time maybe more for listening, I want to say this. It's really important sometimes that we dare to speak as well. Now, I've been doing a little bit of thinking about things that I've appreciated as I was growing up, things that I learned or things that I did. And one of the things that I look back and I'm really glad that I did was a few times in my life, maybe more than a few, I remember as a teenager or as a student thinking, you know what? I need to talk to someone about this. Maybe it was stress going on, exams. I don't know, a bunch of people got exams going on. Maybe things about the way I was feeling about myself. Maybe it was about a relationship that I was all confused by. Maybe it was to do with the whole issue of sex. Maybe it was about the whole thing of, a spiritual question, something that someone had said or I'd read in the Bible. I was just really confused by. And a few times I just remember thinking, I'm going to have to speak to someone about this. And I remember daring to talk to my dad about a few things, and I was so glad I did. I remember sometimes daring to talk to someone at church, an older Christian, and just thinking, I'm just going to say to them, hey, it'd be really good to talk sometimes, a few things I'd love to talk to you about. And they didn't say, they said, yeah, be great, we'll do that. And I remember a few times just different people thinking, I'm going to dare to speak to them. And I want to encourage you, if you've got stuff going on in your life, this might be just a back pocket thing to hold for the sort of some years ahead. But just I encourage you, dare to speak to someone who's older in the faith about it. So that's one thing I found helpful. The other thing I found really helpful as I was growing up was I kept trying to get into a habit of reading the Bible every day. So one of the things we do on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings is we turn to the Bible because the Bible feeds and nourishes our soul. And I remember someone saying to me, I can't even remember who it was, but they said, even if it's just 7 minutes with God, it can make a difference to your day. And I thought, 7 minutes, I could do that. I don't know why, it was the 7 minute thing that got me. And I sometimes found that I only really read a few verses. But I tried to make it a habit. And guess what? It became a habit. And I just found that so helpful in my life. But it was a habit I formed in my kind of teenage student years. So I encourage you, maybe you're working on that habit at the moment, keep working at it. And maybe you think, I've not got time for that today. Well, sometimes just 7 minutes can make all the difference. So we're going to spend maybe a few minutes longer than that just looking at Mark chapter 14. But turn in your Bibles there with me to it if you can. Mark chapter 14 says this. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, following on from what Katie said last week. And if you didn't hear that 2 weeks ago, please do listen online. It was a really great word there about the anointing of perfume over a bit like actually what Becca reminded me when you were saying about the anointing with perfume, because this woman, Mary, anointed Jesus with perfume. And so much in that story that you helped bring out. So after that, we read this, verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him. And say to the owner of this house, the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." And the disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth. one of you will betray me. One who was eating with me, and they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays me, betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Should we pray? Just ask God to help us understand his word. Jesus, I thank you for this very precious moment you had with your disciples just before you died. And Lord Jesus, I pray, open our eyes, our hearts, to see you more clearly, to understand this passage, that we might know how to live in the light of it. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, come upon me, come upon us, just as you have been amongst us as we've been worshiping you. Come, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. It says in verse 12, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. This was a kind of big celebration, an annual celebration in the Jewish calendar, where kind of people were flocking towards Jerusalem, and it was kind of a big moment of remembering, a kind of special time that they marked once a year, a kind of ritual that was really meaningful. Now, we in our our culture, we have some things like that. Some things we mark once a year. What do we mark once a year? Anything? Christmas once a year. And everyone kind of gets excited, and some people kind of go, oh, it's Christmas again. But, you know, it's a time where we kind of come together. We have certain things you do and certain ways you behave. And it's a kind of time once a year of remembering something. Anything else that we do kind of do once a year or so? Easter. We have Easter, kind of a special time. We remember that Jesus has risen from the dead. Again, it's a time where we particularly remember an event that actually happened. Anything else we remember? Birthdays. Yeah, birthdays are a kind of an individual remembering. Nick's birthday, a few of us remember Nick's birthday. But you kind of remember your own birthday, don't you, as well? Hey, there's someone's birthday this last week that I want to just pause and celebrate. Margaret Jarvis had a big birthday on Friday, and Margaret and Graham are one of the most regular Encounter people, and they speak so highly of Encounter, they tell everyone else, this is such a cool place. So can we stand and give Margaret a big round of applause for her birthday? Just say, happy birthday, Margaret. We honor you. Thank you. Thank you for being with us at Encounter. Okay. Hey, did you have a cake?
Yes.
Yeah. Your granddaughter made a cake. Hey, often at birthdays you kind of have a cake and sort of you share it round with candles as well. There you go. Hey. And do you know, rituals are special because they mark moments. And things like Christmas and Easter and birthdays, they mark real moments. Real actual events, but they also do it in a way which the celebration is kind of meant to remind you somehow of your identity, who you are and what kind of culture you're from and what you believe and what you're part of. And I guess all of us have been to kind of parties, or maybe not been to parties because we haven't been invited. And those kind of sort of celebrations, they kind of often can have a sense of you're either in or you're out. Do you ever have that sense? Sometimes you can even go to the party, you're invited, but you still have the sense that you're not really in the group. Do you ever have that feeling? And the thing with Passover is that Passover was meant to be like a ritual, a reminder, but it was also meant to be something that really helped the people who celebrated to know that they were in. They were part of this thing. And in the original Passover, way back in the book of Exodus, and I think we got a verse from Exodus up on the screens. There was kind of a few odd things that they were meant to do as part of this ritual. It says, you know, they took this lamb, and the lamb was meant to sort of die in their place. Instead of, they were in Egypt, and a bit of backstory just before we read it. Hold it just for a moment. Okay, this was the time of Moses. So this is about 4,000 years ago. And they were all enslaved in Egypt, but Moses had been saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And God and Pharaoh had been like having this showdown. Guess who won? God won. But one of the key showdown moments was when God said, hey, look, if you don't let my people go, then a person in each family is going to die right across the land. The oldest son. And God said to his people through Moses, he said, look, to protect your oldest son, you need to take a lamb and kill it and put the blood on the door frames. And when the angel who was bringing judgment on the land see the blood, it would know that blood had already been shed on that household, and so it would pass over that house. And that would be a way that they were rescued. And in the way it was described, it was said, if any Egyptians want to be part of this too, they can be part of it. They can come and put blood over their door frames if they believe Moses' word. And it would pass over them. And so Passover was this reminder that God had done something, kind of something special that meant that they were somehow covered, somehow protected. And they were to have this ritual in a way that reminded them of that event. So back to the screen. Thanks, Ben. They were to eat this lamb, they were to burn it, and not to leave any of it till morning. If some of it's left till morning, they must burn it. And this is how they would eat it. They'd eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Because they were told, once the Passover has finished, then you're going to be free to leave Egypt. You can go. So it was a reminder not just of the sacrifice that was made for their rescue, the covering over them. It was a reminder of their freedom. And there was all kinds of things about this ritual that were really important. And Jesus chooses this moment to introduce another ritual, an even simpler ritual. A ritual that wasn't just to be an annual reminder for his people, but a reminder kind of any time. There was no specification on how frequent it would to be, but it was to be something that, when very simple, would remind them of an event that happened one Passover. In fact, just after this day, someone was going to die. Jesus was going to die. And Jesus dies in our place, so that I don't have to die, so that you don't have to die and be eternally separated from God. We die. You know, one day our body will stop breathing, but actually, Jesus says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Kind of, it's a truth that came home to me just this past week. We were doing a funeral here, and you know, there's often a coffin at a funeral. Well, this was my first funeral where there was an open casket coffin. That means you can actually see the dead body right here. The Bible said death has come into the world as a judgment because we turned our back from God. But Jesus says, look, I'll take that death. I'll die in your place, that you and I can live eternally with him. And so this simple ritual of communion that we're going to share in a moment is to remind us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's, oh, here we go. 1 Corinthians, no, that's not the one. Let me go John 1, John 1, 29. We got that one. There is in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And in John 1, 29, the apostle John says, seeing Jesus, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is this lamb who was sacrificed on our behalf. And so when we read in Mark chapter 14 that Jesus took bread, and it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, take it. This is my body. He's offering an invitation to be in on this thing. He's saying, come to this celebration. Come to this thing where you know you're in on it. You're covered by what I've done for you. And this meal of remembrance that we're about to share in just a moment is a meal that really reminds us that we have to take hold of something. We have to, like the Israelites did, pick up the sort of brush and the blood to do the doorpost. We have to take hold of something, and what we take hold of is Christ himself, his sacrifice on our behalf. So I want to ask this morning, it's the first question I've got for you, will you take it? Please, will you take it? Because it's for you. This is something, if you believe you need someone to cover you, this is for you. This body of Christ, this sacrifice that he made for us. And it's so important that we do take it, because this meal of remembrance, it reminds us that there are actually two communities, just as there were in Passover. There are the community of those that are covered and those that are not. And believe you me, you want to be part of the covered community. I was thinking about this when I was remembering a film. You might have seen this film. It's The Day After Tomorrow. I love these kind of, I don't know why I love these disaster films, but that sense of kind of, wow, you got a, you know, big stuff's happening in the world. And in this film, there's a whole bunch of people who are in New York, hence the Empire State, that's not the Statue of Liberty. Thank you. I'm so sorry. I'm getting it all wrong tonight. Statue of Liberty. And they're in New York. And actually, this kind of teenager's there. And he's gone on a kind of field trip. If you've seen the film, bit of a spoiler alert. His dad is like the superhero. He knows and spots all this is about to happen, this deep freeze. And so he gets on the phone and he tells his son, hey, don't leave the library where you are in the center of New York. Don't leave the library. And so the kid, the teenager, he stands up in the library, and as people are thinking, well, maybe the storm's over. Maybe we'll just go and try and find our way out. He says, what does he say? Don't leave the library. Stay here. It's going to get worse. You're going to need the covering. And what happens? Some people believe him. Some stay. The cute girl, she stays with him. But you know, the good guy who kind of cleans up the place, he stays. The kind of, some of the bullshit kids, whole bunch of others, in fact, most of them leave. There's a very poignant moment in the film. You initially see them walking out. They think they've done the right thing. Surely that's better. And there's a scene in the film where once it's as frozen as that, you realize that all these people have just died. They didn't have a covering. And I want to say, folks, the stakes are high. That's why we're here tonight, to remember that the stakes are high. We need the covering. We take hold of this because we need it. And it reminds us that this is an open invitation to us here tonight, but it's an open invitation to the city. That's why the doors are open. That's why we encourage us to go out and share about this, because Jesus wants us to know that he invites us, take hold of what he's done for us. So will you take it? Will you take hold of what Jesus has done for you? It's a ritual that's, again, in many ways is a lot simpler than Passover. We don't have to bake anything. We don't have to tuck our cloaks into our sandals. We just have bread. And the bread is a reminder of his body. We break the bread as a reminder that he was broken on the cross for us. And we take the cup. The cup is a reminder of his blood that was shed. And it's an open invitation to those who will believe and recognize they need his covering. But I want to just say lastly and briefly as well that there's a kind of a twist going on in this story as well. Do you notice that often, well, in all the accounts, when in the Gospels, when it talks about the Lord's Supper, about communion, we sort of interchange the names, it's the same thing, there's this backstory of kind of betrayal, because sometimes You can kind of be in on the ritual, but it's a bit of a farce. You're not really meant to be there. You're not, you know, just taking the ritual thing. It doesn't really make you in. It's what's in the heart, what your relation is with the person who's doing the invitation. And here in the Lord's Supper stories in each of the Gospels, it was really striking because Judas is there. Have you noticed that? When they did all the preparation for the Passover, look at what verse 14 says. The disciples left, they went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover there. And when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth." That's Jesus kind of, "Wake up, everyone. Got something important to say. I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they all kind of go, well, you know, they're sad. They say, "Surely not I, Lord." And I want to say, as we have this meal, that the Jesus kind of is both encouraging us to take it, but he's also wanting to ask a question. He says, as you take it, are you going to let this truth that we can take hold of Christ, that as we were hearing this morning, we can be connected to him. We can know we're covered. We've got this, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. My hope is built on nothing less." I love the way you introduced that. I'm just looking around for Nathan. I've completely lost him. Oh, I have lost him. No, he's there. That was just because, yeah, we're standing on this solid rock of Jesus' blood and righteousness, what he's done for us. But the thing is, that's meant to change us. We're meant to then say, okay, yeah, well, look at how Jesus says it. He says, look, he says, then he took the cup, verse 23, he gave thanks and offered it to them. They all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is like when you've got a commitment, a connection. It's like marriage. It's something that's strong, and it's kind of completely different from my relationship with the local shopkeeper, where I can just come and get something if I want to, or not if I don't want to. You know, I'm no commitment to use the shop around the corner. I can just take it or leave it. And sometimes we approach God like that, don't we? He's like a vending machine. You know, if we want something, we'll go to him. If we don't, we don't. Well, here's the thing. God actually wants to be in covenant with us. He wants to be so connected to us. He wants us to be like family, like we were hearing this morning, like we're adopted into his family. And the amazing thing is that covenant is based not on what we do, but what he's done. It's a covenant in his blood. That's how committed he is to wanting us to be part of the family, to be connected to us. And so he's saying, hey, look, be part of this family. This is a covenant I've made with you. And though he's the one who's kind of made the covenant in his blood, and he's committed himself to us regardless, yet he's wanting us to respond by living in a way that will honor him. Living like Jesus and not like Judas. And so I want to ask the question then, are you living? Are you living it? Are you living the reality of being under this covering? Are you living like Judas or like Jesus? You know, one of the things about Judas that's really striking, and you see this in the Gospels, is that Judas, he wasn't obviously a bad person. You know, do you notice back in verse, where is it? Verse 17. 18. He's kind of saying to them, you know, one of you is going to betray me, and they kind of go, "Not I." They don't go, "Oh, that will be Judas then." They haven't got it. It's so obvious as that. But I remember what Katie was talking about last week. We've seen a little bit of what's going on inside of Judas's heart. Look at verse 10 and 11, the bit before us. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. In fact, Matthew's gospel says that he went to them and said, "What will you give me if I betray him?" See, he loved money. The Apostle Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I just want to say, folks, don't live like Jesus. Don't live for money. And that's a big challenge in our culture because our culture lives for money. It loves money. I don't know if you noticed that. Have you noticed that? And there's always the feeling like you've never got enough. So again, one of the things I found helpful when I was growing up, I was just encouraged, start giving early. Even if it just seemed again a little, but it taught me to learn not to love money. To realize that Jesus' words were true, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we've got this amazing opportunity of a World Missions Gift Day. And I love this time. Tomorrow, next week, we're aiming to give over £50,000 as a church to World Mission. And that's going to require each one of us to do a part. And you might think, well, I can't give much. Hey, that's fine. Don't worry. Give what you can. What, like the woman with the pouring out the perfume. Give what you can. And let's let not just our heart be filled with love for God's world, but with a desire to say, God, I don't want to love money. I just don't want to love money. So I'm going to let this week be an opportunity to kind of die to money again in my life. Why don't you join me in that? Because I don't want to be like Judas. And the thing about Judas is that he was there in this meal and he had a plan. Plan to do something wicked. Hey guys, don't go through this service with a plan to do something wicked. Turn from the plan. I think Judas could have, you know, Peter also was going to mess up spectacularly, but he turned. He kind of repented from it. Don't go through where you've got a wicked plan in your heart. Let's live like Jesus, not like Judas. And part of living like Jesus is living with a heart for others. Do you notice that Jesus is going to, he's going to give his life for others? Let me go back to the funeral. Do you know that everyone's life gets poured out? You spend your life somehow. So what are you going to spend your life for? What are you going to pour out your life for? Hey, what a wonderful thing to live our lives for Jesus and for others. As again, we were hearing this morning, really the Bible's got a lot of repeated themes as it runs through it. To live like him, to live a life of love. When Jesus took this special meal with the disciples, he did it when they were there together. I think deliberately. See, the thing about the Lord's Supper and communion is we're meant to share it together. And the Apostle Paul, when he picks up on this, and again, this is what I have on the screen. He says this, don't eat or drink without discerning the body of Christ. Otherwise, you might eat and drink judgment on yourselves. He said, this is actually a dangerous meal. Because you're meant to eat it in a way in which you kind of show that you're under this covering. You're in this covenant. And if you're in a covenant with God, Jesus says, if you're in a covenant with me, then you're in a covenant with one another. You're part of this body, the body of Christ. So yes, the bread is kind of the body. It's a symbol of the body. But also we are part of the body. And how we take it, how we eat it, what is going on in our heart is so important because eternal things are at stake. This is a really scary verse, verse 21. The Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. So we know that that was the way of the cross. That was the way that Jesus, the Son of Man, had to go. The King who lays down his life for his people. But then it says, but woe to the man who betrays him, the Son of Man, because it would be better for him if he had not been born. That means basically that it would have been better for Judas to not been born than to do what he was doing and be eternally separated from God and go to hell. And I was reading this week a little line on this, and I just found this so helpful. I thought, let me just read it because it underlines something I think that we can get confused on sometimes. See, God says to anyone, come and take this. It's open to all. But not everyone in Egypt put blood on their doorposts. And not everyone in the world takes hold of this cup. And even some of those who do just do it as a ritual and they don't mean it in their heart. Hey, the Bible says there's some scary things ahead. J.C. Ryle writes about this little verse in Mark 14 and says this. This saying could never have been used if there was any truth in the doctrine of universal salvation. Just think for a moment. You might have heard people say, well, maybe everyone's saved. It actually sounds like that would be nice, wouldn't it? It would kind of let all of us off the hook. It means we wouldn't have to worry about how to explain the gospel to anyone, really. It wouldn't really matter how we live. It would make God a God out to be nice, and yet, you know, actually God's even better than that. He's just and good and loving. But the problem with the kind of nice God who just saves everyone is that it just doesn't square with the Bible. It doesn't square with the words of Jesus. Even just this verse, it doesn't square with. Because the Bible's real that there are two communities. Those covered and those not. The Bible is real that there's a heaven and a hell. The Bible is real that it's possible to be in a covenant relationship with God where you know him and he knows you, and his love and his life and his light so fills your heart that it changes the way you live. You don't live like Judas. You live like Jesus. You live a life of love where you see others who maybe you don't know so well as family. Because you say the same Father, have the same Lord, the same Savior. And tonight, folks, I bet there's some people here who don't know one another. Maybe even the person sitting next, you don't know that well. But I tell you this, if they know Jesus and you know Jesus, you're family. And we're going to share in this meal in a way that reminds us of this amazing thing that we've been brought into a community together, that as we except Jesus offering his life for us, and we offer our lives for him, that we come to be able to share together in something extraordinary. That we are his body, we are one through what he has done for us. So I'm going to ask the band to come forward, and we're just going to bow our heads, and maybe in this moment you just might want to consider that invitation. We're in a moment going to share in this meal. I'll explain about how we're going to do that. But first, just consider this, that Jesus is inviting you tonight, come and take this. Take it. It's for you. Not because you're perfect, but because you're not. Not because you've never sinned, but because you have sinned and you need a Savior. Why don't you just tell him sorry? Why not tell him that you need it? Again, you can talk to him about the stuff you're going through. Just bring your life to him. He who gave his life for you. Sometimes I find it helpful just to say, yes, Lord. I want to live for you. Help me, Lord.